read the whole psalm beginning in verse 1. The psalmist says, God is our refuge, verse 1, in strength, and very present help in trouble. That's a tight place. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now you're going to find three times this word, Selah, which means literally to stop and meditate or pause and think. Now there is a river, verse 4, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. I love that. And she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice. The earth melted, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, which desolations he hath made in the earth. He makes wars to cease, verse 9, unto the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, he cuts the spear asunder, he burns the chariot with fire. Be still, verse 10, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The story is told of Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, that whenever he heard a discouraging word, he would call his friends around him and he would say, come, let us sing Psalm 46. And when he wrote the song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, A Bulwark Never Failing, it was based upon Psalm 46. So Psalm 46 has been called a recipe for confidence. I like that. This is a recipe for confidence. You know, when you've got a malady, you go to the doctor, he diagnosed you, and then maybe he gives you a prescription, right? And you go to the pharmacy and you mortgage your home to buy your pharmaceuticals. You take your medicine and hopefully it helps you. Well, God's given you a prescription. This is a prescription when life falls apart, what to do. I actually should have titled it, What to Do When Life Falls Apart, but that's a little lengthy, so it's just when life falls apart. But what do we do when life falls apart? That's what this psalm is about. Now, who penned the psalm? We do not know. You say, well, why did you mention it if you don't know? We don't know who wrote the psalm, but we know that all scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God, which is going to be my topic next Sunday, by the way. We're going to look at what the Bible says about the Bible, the Word of God. So all scripture, so we're in poetry, Hebrew poetry, the Psalms, the book of Psalters, and the Spirit of God moved the author, the human author, to write these words. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So it doesn't really matter who the human author is. We're studying Hebrews on Wednesday night, and we don't know who the human author is, but we know who the divine author is. Amen? It's the Spirit of God. So he gives us this psalm. Now, it's believed that in light of the psalm, the scholars believe that this psalm was penned after the tragedy of when Judah was invaded by the Assyrians during the reign of Hezekiah, king of Judah, in 701 B.C. And I won't go into all the story, but if you get a chance, it's recorded in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. I really encourage you to write it down, 2 Kings 18 and 19. And it's a cold, kind of wet day. Stay home, get some coffee, start the fireplace up, and read those two chapters, and it will shed light on the background of the writing of this psalm. The king of Judah, Hezekiah, was being attacked, or Judah was, by the Assyrian, wicked Assyrian Empire. And Sennacherib was the king of Assyria. So they surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and the king Hezekiah went to Isaiah the prophet and said, what do we do? And Isaiah the prophet said, trust the Lord. Look to the Lord. Wait on the Lord, and he will deliver you. So Hezekiah actually took a letter that was given to him by Sennacherib that was a blasphemous letter saying, you think God can help you? Look at all the other nations we've conquered. And they trusted their God, but their God did not deliver them. Your God will not help you. So he went to the temple and he actually laid the letter on the altar. He said, Lord, have you read this? I like this. Have you heard what they're saying about you and about us, your people? Lord, you have a problem. It's not our problem, it's your problem, because we belong to you. We're your people. That's a great way to approach your problems. God, I am yours. You are my God. I belong to you. You have a problem here. You need to provide for me. You need to protect me. So he pours out his heart. He goes to bed that night. When he wakes up the next morning, he looks out over the enemy, over the walls of Jerusalem, and 185,000 Syrians were slain by one angel of the Lord. You talk about a praise the Lord moment, amen? Hallelujah. This is why the psalmist says he makes wars to cease. He cuts the spear asunder. That God is on the throne and God will protect us and God will take care of us. So it's a psalm written after a time of great deliverance. We often face times when everything seems to be falling apart. Maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's your family, maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your health, maybe it's a loss of wealth. Maybe it's an emotional collapse, I don't know what it might be. But when life falls apart, there are three simple but not simplistic things that we need to do. I want you to write them down as we look at this psalm. The first thing we need to do when life falls apart is run to God. Not run from God, run to God. Look at verses 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength. God is a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, notice that, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. That would be a frightening thing. The earth removed, the mountains fall into the sea. Though the waters thereof roar, be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now again, this Selah, which is repeated in verse 7 and verse 11. So it breaks up the strophes of the Hebrew poetry of this psalm. It means pause and meditate. Now we run to God. Don't run away from God. Run to God, who is our refuge and our strength. What is one of the first natural responses when we have a problem? We want to run away, right? We want to run away. We want to hide. Maybe we get depressed. Maybe we pull the bed sheets over our head. I don't want to get up. I don't want to go to work. I don't want to be married anymore. I don't want to be a parent anymore. Just, honey, just sell the kids. We'll figure it out later. I just want to drop out of life. Some people commit suicide. When life is falling apart, run to God. Don't forget that. When your marriage is struggling, run to God. When your children are having difficulties, run to God. It's so very, very, very important. Now notice the psalm starts with God as our refuge. But the focus and the emphasis is on God. So for emphasis, it starts with God. And in the Hebrew, the word God there is emphatic. It means God and God alone. So that's a way it could be translated. God and God alone, or God and only God. Now I know that we can call friends to help, and that's good. I know that we can go to other people for help, and that's good. But we must learn to go to God. He alone is our helper. God can use people, but we need to look to God. We need to trust in God. We need to run to God in a time of difficulty and adversity. So not man, not money, not alcohol, not drugs, not some other form of escapism. Sometimes people go, I'm so depressed, I'm just going to go shopping. Really? Wait till you get the credit card bill. I'm still depressed, I need to go shop some more. Or I'll just eat. I'll just eat as much as I can. Because I'm depressed. Or I'll sleep, or I'll drop out, or I'll take drugs. No, run to God, for God alone. Now, let me give you some reasons why we should run to God for our help. Look at verse 1. First of all, he's our refuge. The word refuge in the Hebrew means strong tower, or literally high tower. That's what the word means. In the ancient world, one of the best ways to defend yourself against an enemy was a tower, a walled city with a strong tower that was elevated so you could shoot down and be protected from your enemy. So God alone is our high tower. Now again, look at verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our high tower. Verse 7. Then look at verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Again, our high, our strong tower. So it's a picture, a word picture, of how we can run into God and that God will protect us and God will shelter us. In Psalm 18, verse 10, it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." Now, whenever the Bible uses the phrase, "the name of the Lord," it's referring to His nature and His character. So God's name isn't high tower, but God is like a high tower. So it's a picture of what God does for us. So picture yourself up in this high tower. The enemy can't reach you. The enemy can't get you. You're sheltered and protected by the Lord. We run to Him. So God protects us. He's our defense. I know that in my life, many times when I'm distraught or overwhelmed, or life seems to be unraveling, that I must get alone with God and seek His face. I like sometimes to get in the car, leave my cell phone intentionally, and just drive and talk to God. Keep your eyes open when you do that, by the way. Or my favorite would be a deserted beach. To walk on a deserted beach or to go to the mountains and sit on a rock overlooking a mountainscape. And just get alone with God. That's what it means to turn to Him in prayer. To look to Him in faith and trust Him. Run to Him. I love that picture. The Scripture says that He's our rock. He's our shield. Now the second reason we run to God, not just to be our refuge, but notice in the passage, verse 1, to be our strength. He's our refuge. Three times in the Psalms, He's called our refuge, again in verse 7 and 11. But He's also called our strength. I love that. So God not only protects us, but God prepares us and strengthens us to go out and face the difficulties. So we don't run to escape from the trouble. We run to be equipped and strengthened for the battle. So it's not a form of escapism. It's a form of hiding to get strength to go back to our marriage, back to our families, back to our life, and find strength to face our problems and our difficulties. So I like to think of it as He hides us in order to help us. Write down Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 24, which says, "There are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceedingly wise." And He mentions ants, He mentions locusts, and He mentions spiders, which actually in the Hebrew are a reference to lizards, most likely gecko lizards, because they make their homes in palaces. But then He mentions in Proverbs 30, verse 26, the conies in the King James Bible, which are badgers, or they would be an equivalent to our rabbits. He says, "The rabbits are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks." I love that. Friday night, we were down in San Diego visiting my son and daughter-in-law, and my son and I took a walk with his little boy, my little grandson, John Matthew, and it was just about dark or dusk, and we were walking down a dirt road in the hills there in San Diego, and all of a sudden, a bunch of jackrabbits just come flying out of the bushes. Now, that scared me, but my little grandson started jumping up and down and got all excited, and I thought, you know, this is what the Proverbs water writer was talking about. The rabbits are feeble folk. Now, none of the rabbits jumped on me and started attacking my neck and went for the jugular. We didn't run, rabbits. They're feeble. You don't have to worry about them. But when a rabbit hides in a rock, guess what? It's as strong as a rock. So when a predator is trying to get a rabbit, say a bear or a fox or a mountain lion trying to grab a rabbit, if the rabbit's in the rock, it's as strong as the rock. So we are weak, we are feeble, we are weak, but when we run to God, when we hide in God, we are as strong as God. He protects us like the rock protects that feeble foe. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians 12, "Because of the abundance of the revelations there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He said, so three times I prayed and I asked God to take it away. You know the story. So God allowed Paul to have an affliction, to have an adversity, a trial, a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to keep him humble. He asked God to take it away three times. You know what God said? He said, no. He said, no, I won't take it away. But what I'll do is I'll give you my grace, and my grace will be made strong in your weakness. Paul says, therefore will I glory in my weaknesses in order that the power of God can rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I what? Strong. Remember that. So we may be feeble foes, and maybe the enemy is great and strong and powerful and our problems are overwhelming, but we pray, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I love that. And I can find in God a place to be sheltered, a place to be strengthened in my weakness. And then third reason we run to God is that he is our help, very present help. Look at verse 1. So he is our refuge, he is our strength. And then again at the end of verse 1, a very present help in trouble. I love that present help. He's not far removed. I've got a friend, I don't know why he's my friend, but whenever I call him, because I said that, I won't tell you who it is. I love him, we're good friends, but every time I call him, I get his voicemail. Hi, not here, leave a message, I'll call you back. Yeah, in 3 weeks, it's a good thing this isn't God. Can you imagine calling God, God, help me. Sorry, not here right now. I'm hanging out with Gabriel. I'll call you later. Aren't you glad when you call the name of the Lord, you don't get his voicemail? That God is always there. He's called Emmanuel, God with us. He's not far away. He's not unreachable. He doesn't ever go to voicemail. He doesn't wait to call you back. He's right there, ever present. A very present help in trouble. In verse 7, he's with us. In verse 11, he's with us. So God is present to help us. So when you're in trouble, or literally the word means a tight place, God is your deliverer. I think of Israel when they came out of the Exodus in Egypt. God brought the plagues. God delivered them with a strong arm. They faced the Red Sea. How are we going to cross it? Mountains on the right, mountains on the left, and an army attacking us behind. They were in a tight place. Talk about freak out time. Moses, help us. And Moses said, stand still and see God deliver you. And he lifted up his rod and God parted the Red Sea. Now that would have been awesome. Walking through the Red Sea as though on dry ground. It looked like two giant aquariums on either side. You could see the fish swimming through. And they made it through safely. Pharaoh and his army attacked and went after them. And God brought the waters down and destroyed them, right? And so they danced and celebrated on the other side of the deliverance of God. So when you're in a tight place, stand still, look to God, and watch God do a miracle of deliverance. What a blessing that is. Now here's number 4. Why should we run to God? Well, we run to God, first of all, because he's our refuge. Secondly, because he's our strength. And thirdly, because he's our helper. And then fourthly, because he delivers us from fear. Look at verse 2 and 3. Therefore will not we fear. So we have a refuge. We have a strength from God. We have help in time of need. We don't need to be afraid. We will not fear. Even if the earth is removed, now that's a pretty scary thought. Even though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, that's a scary thought. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. So all these natural disasters, earthquakes, volcanoes, tsunamis, tidal waves, all of this being shaken, our whole life shaken, but yet God is in control. We don't need to be afraid. He takes away our fears. Then he says, pause and think about it, verse 3. Think about this. You don't need to be afraid. Now, faith and fear are mutually exclusive. When you're afraid, you're not trusting God. When you're trusting God, He takes away your fears. So you don't need to run to alcohol. You don't need to run to drugs. You don't need to run to some other form of escapism. You run to God, and He delivers you from your fears. We will not fear. What time I am afraid? The psalmist says, I will trust in God. And then the psalmist also said, I will trust in thee and not be afraid. Someone put it in a poem. Should storms of sevenfold thunder roll and shake the globe from pole to pole, no flaming bolt shall daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. I love that. So no matter what happens in the economy, no matter what happens politically, I just thought I'd throw that in there. No matter what happens in our nation morally, economically, God is on the throne, amen. He is our strength. He is our refuge. He is our shield, and He is our defender. We do not need to be afraid. We have a refuge. Now, here's the second thing we do, and it's very similar, but it's drink of God, the Holy Spirit. So we run to God the Father. We drink of God the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. And then notice this phrase, verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen may rage, and the kingdoms were moved. But God will utter His voice, and the earth will melt. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, again, is our refuge. You say, well, Pastor John, I don't see any reference there to the Holy Spirit. I believe that it's implied in the graphic imagery that's used here. Whenever the Scriptures speak of drinking, it speaks of the Holy Spirit. When we come to God to drink, we're drinking of His Spirit. The Bible says that we should drink of His Spirit. Jesus in John 7 said, if anyone is thirsty, let him do what? Drink from me. For out of his innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water. This is what Jesus was speaking about, that in your innermost being shall be an artesian well called the Holy Spirit, who will strengthen you and comfort you and guide you in your hour of need. So I believe the imagery here is that of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting that Jerusalem was under siege. They were being attacked by the Assyrians. They surrounded the city. And it's interesting that all the ancient cities of the world were built on rivers. Why? You need water. So Egypt was built on the Nile. Babylon was built on the Euphrates. Rome was built on the Tiber. But Jerusalem was not built on a river. There's no natural river for Jerusalem. It's built on a mountain. It's called Mount Zion. But what happened was, is there was an underground spring known as Gihon Spring. And King Hezekiah had dug a conduit from the city of Jerusalem out under the walls to the Gihon Spring and brought the water over 1,700 feet into the city of Jerusalem. Now, if you go on a tour to Israel today, you can actually visit Hezekiah's tunnel. Sometimes you can actually go through the tunnel. It's a great experience. And when you go through, you start outside the city. When you come up inside the city of Jerusalem in the Pool of Siloam, a pool of peace. So what happened was the enemy had surrounded the city, and unbeknownst to the Assyrians, the people in Judah had an underground perpetual spring of water to sustain them. And what a beautiful picture that is of God the Holy Spirit living in us, and that we have a source of refreshment, of comfort and strength that the world doesn't see and the world doesn't understand. How can you handle your life is falling apart? You just lost your husband. You just lost a wife. The grief of all griefs when you lose a child. I'll never forget the first time I officiated a service for a little child, a little casket there at the cemetery. And the parents just brokenhearted weeping over their little one. And the father turned to me and said, Pastor, this is not right. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Parents aren't supposed to bury their children. I've seen so many parents bury children. Their hearts are broken. In a time like that, only one thing will do, that inner artesian spring or well of the Holy Spirit given to us by God. Notice when we have the Holy Spirit, He gives us joy. Look at verse 4. The streams whereof shall make glad, speaks of the joy of the Lord, the city of God. So the joy that comes from the Spirit of God inside the child of God. Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Remember when Paul and Silas were put in prison in Acts 16, and at midnight they sang praises to God and the prisoners heard them? The Bible says He gives us songs in the night. That's what happens when we drink of the Holy Spirit. He also gives us stability. Look at verse 5. She shall not be moved. Now, the psalmist is talking about Jerusalem, but the reason Jerusalem is not going to be moved is because it has the artesian well, it has the spring. So if you have the Holy Spirit, you'll not be shaken and you'll not be moved. He will strengthen your marriage. He'll strengthen your friendships and fellowship. He'll strengthen you on the job. He'll strengthen you in your trials. And then thirdly, notice He gives us help. I love this. Verse 5. God shall help her, and that right early. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is called the helper? Or the word is the paracletus, which means the comforter or the helper. He comes alongside of you to help you. So if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, God is in you. You're never alone. He's always present. And He's there to strengthen you. He's there to comfort you. He's there to guide you. He's there to help you through life's difficulties and trials. So we have a refuge. We don't need to fear. We have a river. We can rejoice. Nehemiah 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is our what? Strength. So God's joy will strengthen you. Selah. So let the Spirit of God fill you as a child of God, bringing joyfulness, thankfulness, and humility. Here's the third thing, write it down. Not only do we run to God when life falls apart, not only should we drink of the Holy Spirit, let Him fill our lives, but we should also be still and let God glorify Himself in our trials and in our problems. Be still and know that He is God. Verse 8 to 11, look at it with me. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations He hath made in the earth. So this is probably penned by Hezekiah after he saw the Assyrians destroyed by the angel of the Lord. Notice verse 9. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear asunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. So if you'll just be still and know that I am God, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And then he closes with that repeated refrain. The Lord of hosts, which is Jehovah Sabaoth, host of angels, is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And how fitting he refers to the Lord Jehovah as the Lord of hosts of angels. One angel slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Moral of the story, don't mess with angels, right? The Syrian general Sennacherib woke up, the king actually, and he looked over his troops and said, it's time to go home. God defended his people. Now, what does it mean when he says, be still and know that I am God? I love this. In the Hebrew, the phrase be still literally means take your hands off. That's what it means. Technically, it literally means let your hands hang down. Put your hands down. Take your hands off, we would say. Quit messing things up. Take your hands off it. How many times we mess things up because we think we're God and we can work it out? I got this husband. Don't look at your husband right now. Don't look at him. Keep looking at me. Who needs help, I'm going to fix him. Not a good idea. Yeah, I'm going to whip them into shape. I'm going to roll my sleeves up, and I'm just going to whip them into shape. Take your hands off. Marriage is a disaster. I'm going to fix it. Run to God. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Take your hands off. Let God deal with your problem. I love that picture. Take your hands off. Now, the reason I love this picture, because the Bible says it like this. It says, roll your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. Peter says, cast your cares upon God, because He cares for you. Do you know what Hezekiah did with that letter? I already mentioned it. But he got this letter from Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, saying, God will not help you, God will not deliver you, so surrender to us now. And what did he do? He took it to the temple, and he literally laid it on the altar as a picture of God, I give it to you. He literally laid the letter on the altar, and he said, God, take care of it. If you try to defend yourself, God will let you, and you'll fail. If you lean on the arm of the flesh, God will let you, and you'll fail. But if you'll abandon self-help, if you'll abandon man's help, and you will look to God for help, I promise you, God will not fail you. God will not disappoint you. I can tell you in my own life, anytime I've cried out to the Lord, God has answered and been there to help me and sustain me. He is faithful. He will deliver you. But you have to trust in Him. So take your hands off your marriage. Take your hands off your family problems. Take your hands off your health problems. Take your hands off your emotional problems and give them to God. Cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Someone said it like this, with thoughtless and impatient hands, we tangle up the plans the Lord hath wrought. And when we cry in pain, He says, be quiet, dear, while I untie the knot. I love that. It's like, get your hands out of there. Let me take care of it. How marvelous. Now notice what happens, verse 10. Know that I am God. So we have a refuge we don't need to fear. We have a river we don't need to faint. We have a revelation we don't need to fret. God will reveal Himself as God in our life. So we will experience the glory of God. What does it mean to know that He's God? It means that we admit, that we realize, we acknowledge that He is God and we are not. It's as simple as just saying, I'm not God. The psalmist says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I love that. To know that I'm not God, He is God, and that we can trust God with all of our problems, He will deliver us. And that God, verse 10, will be exalted, or that He will be glorified. I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. In verse 10, twice he uses the word exalted. You know what God wants to do in your life? He wants to be exalted. He wants you to get sometimes so desperate, so down, so dependent on Him that when He delivers, He is glorified. He is magnified, He is exalted. So He calls Him the Jehovah Sabaoth in verse 11, which means the Lord of angels. He's with us, we have His presence. He's the God of Jacob, who is our refuge. Now, why the God of Jacob? Why not the God of Abraham? Why not the God of Isaac? Why the God of Jacob? I believe in this case, because Jacob was a conniver, a schemer, a heel catcher. He was always manipulating, always trying to work things out, always trying to scheme, always trying to figure it out, until he had that wrestling match with the angel of the Lord. And he was crippled, and he walked with a limp. And God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, governed by God. So he goes from schemer, conniver, heel catcher, to Israel, a man controlled by God. So his crippling, his limp was the crippling that crowned him. And you may be walking with a limp. He may cripple you, but he only cripples you to crown you. to teach you about his all-sufficient grace. So the sooner you come to the end of yourself, the sooner you admit you're God and I'm not, the sooner you take your hands off the situation, the sooner you run to God as a refuge, the sooner you drink of the Holy Spirit, the sooner God can work in your behalf and God can be glorified. So we run to God. He's our refuge. We don't need to fear. We drink of God. He's the river. We rejoice. And we will be still and know that He is God and let God be exalted in our lives. Amen? Let's pray.